Turn in your Bibles. Is it warm in here? It is, huh? You can open the back ones. We are in Deuteronomy chapter 7. We will see how far we can get. I always have plans on doing four chapters, and it never works. If you remember, probably surprisingly, chapter 6, if you look at verse 20 of chapter 6, we can see a little part of what God is having on his heart that may surprise us in the book of Deuteronomy. We think of Deuteronomy as, number one, a book we don't really want to read, and we've been avoiding it, as we have with maybe with Numbers or Leviticus and books like that. But we're finding out that this is an amazing book because the book of Deuteronomy mentions the word love from God to people more than any of the five books of the Pentateuch, of the Torah. It's an interesting thing. And if you look past all of the law and you begin to see, Lord, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? With a question like that, Bible students, you always want to have the Bible speak and answer that question. Now, we won't turn there, but in Galatians, it talks about you and I being the Israel of God. The word Israel means governed by God. That came from, of course, Jacob. He was Jacob, and then he became Israel. He became governed by God. It also talks about in Galatians, the first one was in chapter 3, the next one in chapter 6 of Galatians, is that we are the descendants, we are the offspring, we are the children of Abraham because we are believers in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are the spiritual Israel. Now, I won't spend this, I'm just going to spend a second on this point right here. Never ever think, never buy this bogus thing that the church has become Israel and Israel's time is gone. They had their chance, they missed it, now the church is Israel. No, that's not what it is. Israel is still God's choice. Israel is still God's people. They have to come to him through the Messiah, but he never abandoned them. Paul said that in Romans. Has he forsaken Israel? God forbid, he says. No, of course not. But we are the true spiritual descendants of Abraham, those of us who have Christ as our Savior. And because we are, in verse 20, we see God's view here, of which maybe we need to pay another look at. He says in verse 20, when your son asks you to come in time to come, saying, Dad, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Then Dad shall say to your son or daughters, well, we. Now, he's changed from a personal thing in the early part of the chapter where it's going between him and God. It's now including his children. He says, we. This is your God, too. This isn't just Daddy's God. This is your God. This is our God. He says, we, verse 21, were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in and to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. Verse 24, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, and for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all his commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to miss anything of your instruction, of your encouragement, or correction that you have for us this morning. Bless us by your Holy Spirit to open these words, Lord. Remind us that you are a most loving God, a very personal God, and you know where we are at right now, whether it be joblessness, whether it be some poverty, whether it's a health problem, or whether it is even facing the point of death. you know, because we're yours. And now, Lord, we ask that through it all, that we can all say, no matter what, blessed is the name of the Lord. And we thank you for blessing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can see the Lord's heart. Now it's kind of significant, I think. It's not coincidence that today is Father's Day. Fathers are the fire, are the spark plug of God's program. Dads. Now, as you sit there and you go through the scriptures, if you've gone through some of the studies that I've done, and you view yourself and you think, oh, man, I have fallen short here. I have fallen short there. I have missed the boat there. We serve the God of many, many chances. Maybe your children are grown and you've missed the chance. But there's grandchildren. Grandchildren are very key in playing a part. If you have children that are still moldable in age and you've blown it or you've dropped the ball or there's areas that you need to make up ground. His mercies are new every day. And he will bless and honor your efforts that you make in repairing areas of the past that you've blown. Because if your heart wants to do that, he will not hang you out to dry. In his time, old Maranatha song, remember that? In his time, he does his work. And you've been here long enough as Christians on this earth to know that his time is long. He takes a long time to do things. But he will do these because he promised you. You just have to hang in with him and promise in with his promises to keep holding the course. And so remember, now here's the setting. In chapter 7, Moses is continuing to give them a review. It's a rerun of where they've come. This is the new generation. Many of them were children when they started out that 40-year trip. Some of them were just born. There were many born during the 40 years. And some of them were 19 years old. 40 years. Some of them are 60 years old all the way down to 40 years old. Some of them remember the signs. Some of them don't. But the one thing is, they're the new generation. And so he's retelling them what they've been through. Verse 1, chapter 7. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all the Vites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. Now, God is not saying you only think they're greater and stronger than you. No, he's saying they are. They are. It's a fact. And when the Lord your God, verse 2, shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. There's an element of ruthlessness here, dealing with enemies of God. Remember, we are the Israel of God. Paul tells us in the Corinthian letter that all the things that happened during this time was an example for us. Upon whom the end of the ages has come. Do you know that? The end of the ages is upon us. We very well could be the generation that goes to meet Jesus in the air. And the heavenly time clock will start to wrap up this entire mess called the world. Now, Paul thought he was going to see the return of Jesus Christ. That's why he lived that way, that he did. He took a trip to heaven. The only person that ever went to heaven and came back. Remember? He was stoned to death in Lystra. He said, I went to the third heaven. And later on, he said in his epistle, I work harder than every other apostle. He wasn't boasting. You know why he worked harder than every other apostle? He saw where he was headed. You bet he worked harder. That's why he was able to say, I don't consider my life dear to me, but I just want to finish the course that my God gave me, which testifies of the grace of God. He says, basically, if I die, I'm going down in flames for Christ, because I know where I will wake up on the other side. I think we'll all have a feeling of, I wish I had done more. I shared with you my first visit, maybe I didn't, my first visit with Keiko. Sat down with her, took her hand. She looked at me and she said, I wish I had done more. That's a believer. Facing death, facing eternity, and the one thing that was on her mind, I wish I had done more for him. I think we'll all feel that way. I know I will. And that's a healthy thing to feel. Lord, I just want to do more for you. And I don't want to wait till tomorrow. So he says, I want you to be ruthless. I don't want you to make any covenants with them. Do you have acquaintances, friends, close buds that are not in Christ? Do you have friends, close friends, that are Christians, that are believers? And are they with you most of the time? Or are your friends not? Well, they're not bad, but they don't hold the belief in Jesus that I do. I think you have to really be careful. You have to walk a very wise line here. We are the light of the world. We're to reach out to unbelievers. But we're to do so in a way that won't change us into looking like them, acting like them, talking like them, viewing the world like them. Paul said, you're in the world. It's the way it is. But don't be of the world. Take inventory of who your close friends are. Do they crack Bibles? Do they hit their knees? Are they at church? Are they serving God? Are they watching the playoffs on a Sunday? Are they care less about God? Bob did a tremendous study last night. He would call me a couple times yesterday on the singles discipleship. The dangers of, primarily, of course, women are always the classic victims. The danger of the woman meeting the nice guy. He's a nice guy. Doesn't have any time for God, but he's a nice guy. He's courteous. He's funny. Handsome, like Esau. The kind of guy you just don't mind having a beer with. But God? No. Well, he's not anti-God. He might even go to church. Bob said, those are the most dangerous type. I said, yeah, because they're so common. The nice guy who doesn't want God. And he's saying, I want you to make no covenants with them. I want you acting not like them. Why? Because they're holy people. They're different. They're separate. They're unique. And then he builds the bridge. Why? This is so important. Look at the next verse in verse 3. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor you shall take their daughters for your sons. For they will, not might, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. You shall do to them, but thus you shall do to them, verse 5, you shall tear down their altars, you shall smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their asherim, and burn their graven images fire. For you are a holy people to God, to your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Wow. Well, Pastor Dave, are you teaching predestination? Are you saying that God chooses? Yes. He does choose. But what about our choice? Would you teach that? Yes. The Bible teaches that too. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They're both there. How do you reconcile those? God never called me to reconcile those two things, so I don't try. And pretty soon, if you try to, then you're going to be taking names of men who have set up different camps in different places. I'm a Calvinist. I'm an Arminian. I'm SpongeBob. You know, don't ever take the name of a man as being his disciple. You're disciples of Jesus Christ. End of story. There's freedom in that. But I like that. You're chosen above and among all the people. He chose you. He adopted you. He only had one only begotten. I remember choosing Andrew. They sent us photos. Do you want him? I'm like, ooh, no. And looking at him. Now, I didn't know this, but in the orphanage that he was in Seoul, he was born in Daegu, and they moved him to Seoul. The orphanage that he was in, before they kind of farmed him out to a foster mom, who I have pictures of him with him wearing them on the back. You know, they bundle them up on the back. And the ladies that worked at the orphanage, it was called Children's Home Society, they prayed. They had pictures of me and Gail, and they prayed. They took our pictures, which we mailed over there, and put them down. And they took the baby's pictures, and they prayed. And God would guide them to put the pictures next to the parents. And then they would send the pictures to us, and we chose him. We chose him. And then we prepared, I did, his room. Kind of like us. I have chosen you. I no longer call you slaves. I call you friends. And I go to prepare a place for you. He's been working on that place for 2,000 years. He's been working on your nursery. See, that's what I get out of Deuteronomy. That's the personal God who looks at you right now as you're sitting there. And the Bible says he's enamored with you. And you think that those areas in your life are a glitch to him. I had one guy come up to me a couple of Sundays ago and says, you said that God isn't ashamed to call us his brothers. He has to be ashamed of me. He says, how do you know that he's not ashamed? I said, it's in the book of Hebrews. What, do you have a problem with that? Do you find it hard to believe? I said, no, it's in the Bible. It's not an option. He's not ashamed of you. In the same chapter, it says, and these are the children you've given me. In the Greek, it's, these are the children I'm sitting on the carpet playing with, my brothers and sisters. My little brothers and sisters, I'm playing with them. You get a little picture of that when you see like Athena and Anissa sitting down with the boys playing. That's the picture that the book of Hebrew gives between God on the floor with you playing with his brothers and sisters. So you got to see God as he is. Don't make up your own religion. But he's a righteous God. So he goes on and he says, verse 7, in case we start to get prideful. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the other peoples. For you were the fewest of people. You weren't special. Maybe some of us, I know I went through this early on after I got saved. I think, you know, I can see why God picked me. And then some people think, you know what? I kind of did him a favor. I mean, I'd pick me if I was God. Look at me. We unlearn that real fast, don't we? Because the light gets brighter and brighter as we get older and older as Christians, and we find ourselves repenting more but sinning less, but we're still repenting more. And we find out, Lord, how can you even love me? See, when we were a new Christian, we thought, oh, I'm easy to love. I'm very lovable. And as we grow as Christians and we begin to see our lives in the light of Scripture, we go, oh, how do you love me? Well, I'm glad you do. We find ourselves like David, what is man that you have even considered me? Don't question it. Enjoy it. He's got you. And so he's telling them. He says, I chose you, verse 8. The Lord loved you and kept his oath, which he swore to your fathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. 1,000 generation means forever. What's the New Testament side of this? For I will never leave you or forsake you, even until the end of the age. Same God. But repays those who hate him to their faces. To destroy them, he will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb. Now, God is determined to keep his promise with us. The only thing that stands in his way in blessing us is me, is you. The way we choose to obey or not to obey either closes or opens the door of his blessings. G. Campbell Morgan would always say, stay in a blessable place. And we're not talking about the loss of salvation. We are talking about the loss, as the book of Hebrews talks about, the loss of an abundant life in this dimension with Christ. We can walk in abundance, and I don't mean necessarily financially, but the abundance in the Old Testament meant standing on a level place, face to face with God, and all things are at peace. That's abundance. Where David would say, my hands are clean. That's a precious thing. That's called prosperity in the Old Testament. So how does this section apply to us that we're reading? Well, if we get the marching orders of the New Testament and we obey him, then God says, I will bless you with my presence. Not necessarily an easy life. That's TBN stuff. The Bible has something else that is said. It says, all of you who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. Well, that's not much of a deal, Lord. Oh, yes, it is. Because in that persecution, I'm front and center with you. Now, you all know here. What comes to mind is the women's conferences. The first one, the second one we had. Many of these ladies came through or are going through situations where they desperately need God. And what happened in those messages was that the ladies listening were blessed and encouraged through the fiery furnace that they went through. And they were passing on the things of their life, both the humbling ones, the failure ones, and the victory ones, to pass on in preparing the ladies out in the audience for the coming future that could be hard, difficult. And life is tough, isn't it? Life is tough. What God is saying to these people here, what God is saying to us people here, is keep the playing field as clear as you can from rebellion and sin, so that we can run this race together. Once you start putting out that stuff, once you start going back to the old ways of doing things, once you start making covenants and agreements with the old world, with the Egypt side of you, you just give me more stuff to work with and you're going to miss so much. Verse 14, you shall be blessed above all peoples. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior are most blessed of all the people in the world. Whether you drive a Lexus, live in Brentwood, whether you're staying in your car. Because God just doesn't view things the way we do. Verse 17. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? Or let's read it this way. If I should say in my heart, these areas of my sin and behavior and failure are too great for me. I've tried. I don't even mess with it anymore. I'm just stuck. This is the way I was. I was raised a certain way. I didn't have a mom that was a certain way. I didn't have a dad that was a certain way. I dropped out of school at such and such. I never had this. I never had that. God says in verse 18, you shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Read it this way. You shall remember how God saved you, how he reached through in a miraculous way. How in the world did he save us? How did he reach through a religious background of Catholicism in my life, of cruelty, being honed to go on to Los Angeles Police Department and illegally hurt and kill people? How did he reach through that and save me and not only just make me a nice guy, which he's still working on, but how did he make me a shepherd of his blood-purchased people? How did he do that? Lord, how did you do that? He chased me down my whole life. How could you place in me a heart that at one time in my pre-save condition, look at a guy that got run over on his motorcycle and say, I got to get back to work. Would you hurry up and die so I can see this come to an end? To where I now cry over a wandering lamb or sheep of his? Or I can't sleep at night because I wonder how they're doing? How does he do that? How does he reach through your background and bring you here in his life? How did he reach through the New Age and religious science and all of that junk? Or growing up in a godless family. Maybe you grew up in a godless family. God wasn't even there. Maybe you grew up in a family that was dealing in a cult. Maybe you belong to a cult. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Church of Christ. Walmart shopper. No, I'm kidding. Verse 19. Remember the great trials which your eyes saw and the signs and wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Verse 21. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. God's the only really thing that could be called awesome. You ever go eat a pizza and like, how was the pizza? Oh, it was awesome. No, it wasn't. God's awesome. God's awesome. How were the Dodgers? No, they would never be awesome. You get the point. Verse 22, the Lord your God will clear away these nations before you. Little by little. Remember, timing. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly. For the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you. What in the world is he talking about? Here's what the deal is. They had the means through God to go out and wipe out all these people. Now, they didn't have mortuaries back then. They didn't come up in a long car and pick them up and take them to the home. The corpses were laid out for the birds and all other manner of wild animals. Can you imagine the wild animals that would show up with all of these thousands of corpses? Now they got rid of the giants in the land, but now they're contending with animals. See, God knows. So here's the thing. Lord, I've been dealing with this problem for years. Lord, I have been struggling with wanting to step out for you for years. I guess the game's over, huh? No. No, it's not. This plays out in all sorts of ways in your life. This church is an example of little by little. Every Sunday now, I sit here and I'm thinking, Lord, where did we get this worship group? This is a God-centered worship group. Every one of the hearts of these people is a worshiper. Where did this happen? Now we sit here and think, well, yeah, this is, we'll match this group with any group of any church. But it took 8 years. See, we forget now. It's almost like birth pangs. Moms forget the birth pangs. But what was it like? Me there with my heart watching Jeff do karaoke. That was a step of faith. That was a step of faith. To move on into new ground. I was talking to Bob about this morning. How many times have we missed opportunities because it just didn't seem like it was logical? It didn't seem safe. It seemed safe over there, but not here. And God said, it's not safe if I'm not with you. Little by little, he works. Little by little. I've always wanted our church to be a church planting church, sending men out. Plant churches, new works. It wasn't until 7 years after I took the pastorate here that we sent our first little bald-headed Filipino to Manila. And he came right out of left field. He was just here. I go now. And now there's a married couple and two young other guys, single guys, down in Mexico, staged, ready to be trained and groomed and mentored to be Calvary Chapel pastors. 8 years. 8 years. Lots of stuff happens, but not quick. So you be patient. As Paul and Roger are here looking for work, waiting for work, it isn't just work, and they may need to know this. God's working in them. God doesn't care about the ministry. He cares about the minister. Our new webpage is going to say, building disciples, not a ministry. Because that's in the Bible. It never says to build a ministry. It says to build people. So he says, be patient. Verse 25, continuing on with the ruthlessness, the graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not bring an abomination into your house where your children and wife are. What is an abomination? A golden calf? I doubt that's going to happen today. How about this? Filthy language. How about this? Filthy movies. Questionable movies. For who to see? Well, they got to grow up. I want them to see what the real world is like. That's about the stupidest thing you could ever find yourself saying, right? No. You're the parent, mom or dad. You shepherd the things that come into their little heads. You have a limited time. You can't stop what comes in from out in the world many times, but you can stop what comes out of your mouth and your heart. You can stop what comes into the house. Do you carry a Bible in, or do you carry a People magazine in? Is your mind fixed on NASCAR, or is it fixed on the things of God? There's not going to be any Daytona in heaven. We need to start viewing things from God's perspective. Have you been dropping the ball, dads, that way? Pick it up. God is gracious. He will honor your heart and your desire to fix what's going on wrong in your house. And he has placed the mantle of responsibility squarely upon us. But I got news for you. Because the bulk of the responsibility rests upon you. The bulk of the blessings that come down from heaven also come upon you. It's a wonderful system. Though we have a number of people here that have babies, Rachel, little baby, small baby, little toddlers, little pre-Kers. And then we have some that they're in the cooker. They're ready to come out a couple months. Great opportunity. I love seeing the new fresh babies ready to be imprinted with Jesus Christ. Wow, raise a generation for Christ. Who's at the forefront? Dad. Well, Dad's not around. Well, then single moms, you suck it up and you look to Timothy's mom in the scriptures. Look who she raised on her own, because God had called a special woman. It's a wonderful system. Again, sometimes we may need to rethink where we're sending our daughters. The scriptures say the preeminent place of majesty for a child of God who is a girl or woman is a wife and a mother at home serving her family in Christ. And that's where the power of God itself comes down to rest upon them. Alistair Begg says, why am I sending my daughter off into a career? See, when we read the Bible, when I read the Bible, I find out, you know what, I'm not very biblical. I've bought into the things of the world. That's disturbing. Because I like to think of myself as so biblical. I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor. But so many things are not biblical in how we view. Things to think about. And that's, thus saith the Lord, that's not thus saith Dave, because it's in here. And of course that is not taking into the account the need of today's sinful world where women have to go out and work. That's a whole study in itself. And have you noticed as you grow older as a Christian that it's the sin environment of this world that makes it so hard to live as a Christian? Ruth Bell Graham died a couple of days ago, Billy Graham's wife. I don't know about you, but I didn't see one thing on the regular channels of news. Okay? I saw it on Fox News, but I didn't see it on ABC. I didn't see it on NBC. If it was, it was very short. Fox News had quite a deal on. Now, I don't know how you feel, but I felt like my mom died. Don't let that upset you too much, because you see, we don't want the world to recognize us. If the world recognizes us, we're doing something wrong. We are not of the world. We are unique. Paul is famous to us. Peter is famous to us. I got news for you, in case you don't know this. When Paul was in his ministry, let's go somewhere else. When Jesus was in his ministry, even his own family thought he was crazy. They said he's beside himself in the King James. He's beside himself. That means he's nuts. Other people say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Aren't his brothers and sisters here? Who is this guy? See, these people are famous to us. God forbid that Christians become famous in a worldly sense to the world. And they will grudgingly admire saints of God. They will grudgingly admire Billy Graham. But that's as far as it goes. So we'll take these things like the death of a saint, and we'll hold them precious to us, because we know in whom we believe. And you need to know this morning. When it's all said and done, Daniel says in the 12th chapter of his book, that you and I are going to shine like the stars of heaven over on the other side.